We know that the name of something represents, encapsulates the essence of something. With this in mind, I'd like to try to understand one very basic question for this morning. And that is, what is the meaning of Sukkot being called Zman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing? How do we characterize this inyan of Simcha, this inyan of joy? More particularly, as Rav Matisyahu Salomon notes in his Sefer Matnat Chaim, in looking at the Nusach HaTfilah, the text of our davening, we note that in the other festivals, for example, Pesach, we refer to Pesach as Zman Chayrutenu, the time of our liberation, which makes sense. And Chag HaShavuot as Zman Matan Toratenu, the Chag HaShavuot is the time we receive the Torah, which also makes sense as both are referring to this period with a historical perspective. And yet, when we get to Sukkot, we refer to Sukkot as Zman Simchatenu, the time of our joy. And again, we need to understand, what is this joy? And more particularly, how is this joy a reflection of historical reality, like Zman Chayrutenu, the time of our liberation, and Zman Matan Torahtenu, the time we receive the Torah, reflects in each and every other holiday a historical reality? How does Zman Simchatenu reflect a historical reality? What is this Simcha all about? And I'd like to immediately answer this question. And I'd like to answer it based on a very famous gra. And this gra, this Vilna Gaon, is really fundamental in having an appreciation and understanding of what Sukkot is about. But it's this gra that I'd like to raise a very obvious question on, and then try to answer this question on the gra on two distinct levels, in order to better appreciate what is the simcha, what is the joy that we are referring to at this particular time. The gra is based on his Perush and Shir HaShirim on the pasuk, the fourth pasuk, in the first chapter of Heviani HaMelech Hadarav, the king has brought me into his chambers, Nagilu V'nisvacha Bach, and will rejoice with him. That the bringing into the chambers referred to the hekef ananei kavod, referred to the being enveloped in the clouds of glory, and the v'nisvacha Bach, the rejoicing, is rejoicing of Sukkot, and explains the gra the following. And this gra also responds to the famous question of why we do not have Sukkot in Nisan, when we got the original in the Akavot, when the Jews originally left Egypt, which is what Sukkot is trying to recall, how we lived in these booths, or we were surrounded by these clouds of glory during our sojourn in the desert. So says the gra the following. Aval nira, it seems, lufi kishasu et ha'egel, when the Jewish people did the sin of the golden calf, that terrible sin on the 17th day of Tammuz, nistaku hananim, the clouds of glory left the people. So while the clouds of glory were given to the Jews as soon as they left Egypt, they were taken away when they did the sin of the golden calf. Va'az lo chazru ad shitchilu lasot ha'mishkan. And they only returned when the Jewish people began building the tabernacle. And the Gra explained that Moshe came down on Yom Kippur. The next day, Vayikal Moshe, Moshe gathered the people and told them about Belechet HaMishkan, about what they need to donate and how to build the Mishkan. And the next day, on the 11th and 12th, they brought for two straight days. That was the 11th Tishrei. On the 12th and 13th of Tishrei, they brought for two straight days all of the materials that they needed. Babokir, Babokir. Then on the 14th of Tishrei, the Chachmei Lev, the wise-hearted people, took the gold and counted it and weighed it. And on the 15th of Tishrei, which is the date we mark Sukkot, they began to build the Mishkan, and then the Ananei HaKavod returned, and that is why we do Sukkot on the 15th day of Tishrei. So it's very clear from the Gra that yes, Zman Simchasenu, the time of our rejoicing, is marking an historical event like Zman Chayrutenu and Zman Matan Torahtenu. It's marking the historical event called the return of the Ananei HaKavod. And this historical event is called Zman Simchasenu. It's a time of Simcha, because the simcha, the joy, is in the fact that the Jewish people were forgiven, and that clearly the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory returning, is a sign that God has forgiven them for the sin of the golden calf, and now is returning His glory upon them. And indeed, as the Chochma Musar echoes, that if you take a look at the Simchas Beis HaShoeva, the way the Gemara describes what the individuals, the Chachamim, were saying, it's clearly the rejoicing over the fact that our sins have been forgiven, that there is this linkage between the Yom Kippur experience of Tara, purity, and God's forgiveness linked to the Simcha, the joy of Sukkot. Having said this, Rabbi Sisyahu asks the obvious question. He says, "Ki adayne no maspik kare hagufa kasha." It still is a question. Lama lo chazru hadanim miyavi yom kippurim? If you want to say to me, which is a beautiful answer of the Gra, that it's talking about an historical event that happened, that it's talking about that God has forgiven the Jewish people for the sin of the golden calf, and we're talking about historically how the clouds of glory returned. So if this is the case, then why didn't the clouds of glory return on Yom Kippur when God said He forgave them? Why was it necessary to wait 4 more days, and only when they began building the Mishkan then the clouds of glory returned? What is the significance in the fact that the clouds of glory did not return immediately, but rather they had to wait 4 days till the building of the Mishkan? It's this particular question on the Gra that I'd like to try to take a look at two distinct approaches to be able to understand this Gra a little bit more deeply, and thereby understand our simcha, our joy, on Sukkot more deeply. Perhaps as a structure to appreciate these two answers and these two levels, it's an insight of Reb Leibel Eger in the Torah Sabbath, where he also speaks about the fact that the holiday is called Zman Simchaseinu, which we don't find in any other holiday. And he explains that Sukkot is unique in terms of our relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. And he explains that on Pesach, we had this aspect of where God took the initiative and the Jewish people. Pesach is the time we refer to as the Srusa de la Eila, an awakening from above. The Chayrut, the freedom, came where God Himself, Kivyachol, was able to medalek alaharim. He came down, He took us up, He raised us. Shavuos, on the other hand, marks the Mekabli Torah. Obviously, it came from an awakening from above to some extent. But Hayinu HaMekabli Mirtzoneinu, we have our own free will. We said, Nasev Nishma, we will do it when we understand. The Hareshi Kar Kedusha Samatan Torah Hayamitzara Mekabli Mosa. The Ikar of the Kedusha, the main essence of the holiness, came from our side, who was ready to accept the Torah. While Chaga Sukkot explains the Torah Semes, Huzman hit achdut hamashpia v'makabel yachad. It's the time of unity of the receiver and the giver coming together, which is the bechina of simcha b'shleimus, which is the aspect of real simcha. Simcha, which we know Maral speaks about, is the concept of shleimus, of wholeness. It's here, while Pesach, one side, is doing most of the work, and Shavuos, the other side, is taking a tremendous amount of initiative. Sukkot is the time where you have the hit achdut, the unity of the mashpia and the mekabel, the receiver and the giver, coming together. That's the simcha of Sukkot. And I believe this aspect of the mashpia mekabel is really the aspect of what Sukkot is about. It's the aspect of the inner dynamics between the Jewish people's relationship with God, which comes to a fore on Sukkot. Let's try to explain. The first level of understanding the Gra is based on the continuation of this essay of Rabbi Yisrael Salomon, where he explains that to appreciate this 4-day wait of the Gra, we need to analyze the words of Rabbeinu Yonah and Shari Tshuva, where the Rabbeinu Yonah and Shar Aleph Sima Mem Bey says the following. Ve'od yitpalel bal ha'tshuva al Hashem. the Baal Tshuva, the penitent, needs to dive into God, to pray to God, limchot ka'av sha'av, to erase his sins, v'ka'anam chatatav, to really have all the sins dissipate and be erased. And v'shiach potzbo, and that God should desire him, v'yartsehu, and should have a ratzon for him, a desire, v'yater lo kashem lo chata, and have the relationship as if he never sinned. Because he explains, ki yitachein liyot havon nislach v'nistem yisurim, you could have a sin that could be completely wiped away, and you're not going to need to have yisurim any difficulties in life, umikol zera. But the ein l'shem chefetz bo, but God has no desire in you. Yes, he's wiped away the sin, but his relationship alive and vibrant? No. Umincha lo yirtzeh miyadoh. God doesn't want to hear from you anymore. V'tavat ha-tzadikin min ha-tzlachol la-feik ritzol ha-shem v'shiach bos b'hem. But a tzadik, a truly observant person, and one who wants to be an eved, a melech, a servant of the king, it's not sufficient to wipe the slate clean. But where's the love? Where's the passion? It's not enough that God has forgiven you, but you want a Kodesh Baruch Hu to show you haras pana, the glory of his face, to help you, to show ratzon atov, that you have a desire to serve him, and he gives you the opportunities to serve him. And you know, my friends, this is true of any interpersonal relationship. We all know that sometimes we've all been in situations where there's a little bit of a difficulty, an altercation between us and somebody else. And let's say we're able to get over our personal feelings and we rise above them and we're able to ask forgiveness and the other person forgives us and we've wiped the slate clean. But what happens so often is that's insufficient. Because the next time we see them, we just give them a cold shoulder, or we glance at them with a cold, steery glance. But we don't feel like, wow, I want to be their friend again. I want to start all over again. I want to have that closeness again. You want to know what real reconciliation is about? It's about, can you then take up that relationship and say, you know what, it can be even deeper now. We've had a little bit of a difficulty, but now when we come back even closer. The imagery of the rope, which is cut in half, that when you tie it together, the rope is even shorter. The two points come together even stronger than it was originally before the rope was broken. And that's what we want from a Kodesh Baruch Hu. And now we can understand that after Yom Kippur, and Hashem says, Salachti ki dvarecha, I have forgiven you, that's not sufficient, that's not enough. Okay, he's forgiven us. But how do we know that Kodesh Baruch Hu still loves us? How do we know that Kodesh Baruch Hu is still connected to us? We want some type of sign that he wants a relationship with us. And what is that sign? That sign is a Kodesh Baruch Hu giving us a mitzvah to do. And our response to that mitzvah, yes, we want to show you, God, that we want to reconnect. And this is the idea of giving them the Sivui, the commandment to build the Mishkan. That command to build the Mishkan is a reflection of God's desire for closeness. And our alacrity in responding so quickly is our response that, yes, we want to have this relationship. This is what we desire. V'asimcha shesamchu az, that simcha that they felt when they built the Mishkan is much deeper than just the simcha, the joy of being forgiven. It's the joy of reconciliation. As the Sosemis points out, the English Sefer, the translation, the Days of Awe, he says, these generous donations formed an essential part of the process of reconciliation that began on Yom Kippur. Even though Hashem had forgiven them for the involvement in the golden calf, how could Israel compensate for the misguided joy connected with that sad incident? The only way to repair the strain in the relationship with Hashem was through proper joy. The joyous outpouring of donations to the Mishkan, which occurred during the period between Yom Kippur and Sukkot, helped erase any lingering effect of Israel's wrongdoing. On that first Yom Kippur, Israel's sins were forgiven. But it was only on Sukkot, however, through Israel's generosity, that the romance between Hashem and Israel resumed its full force. And that's what we want. The joy that should characterize our relationship with Hashem is still not present, since our misdeeds have left an indelible sin on it. Once again, we draw close to the Creator through joy, and through this we restore, quote-unquote, our romance with Hashem. This is the key of what this Zman Simchatenu is about. The simcha is the simcha in doing mitzvot. The simcha is the simcha, the joy and the opportunities of coming close to God. And that originally was characterized by the ability to give us the mitzvah of building the Mishkan and our ability to respond to that command. It's a small line in Avinu Malkeinu of Avinu Malkeinu Katvenu B'Sefer Zechuyos. God write us in the book of merit, which is explained as the book of opportunities. Give us more mitzvahs to do. If you give us opportunities to knock on our door, that Meshulach comes to our door, that person who wants a favor, that phone call to help out, those are Katvein with Sefer Schulios. Those are God's way of saying, you have found favor in my eyes. I'm giving you opportunities of closeness. And we grab those opportunities and we run with those opportunities. And we say, these are the opportunities we're speaking about, how we can gain that closeness with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And today, when we have Zman Simchatenu, it's our ability to take the mitzvah of Sukkah, the Arvaminim, the Simchas Beit HaShoeva, and we say a Kadosh Baruch Hu with all the beautiful mitzvahs of the holiday. These mitzvahs are our opportunities of coming closer to you. That after Yom Kippur, we have the ability to regain, to rekindle, quote-unquote, the romance in the relationship. And as Rav Masis Yon notes, this explains that very interesting Gemara that speaks about that if it rains on the first night of Sukkot, and obviously we're talking about in Eretz Yisrael, then it's the mashal, it's the imagery of a servant that comes to pour water in the drink of his master. The water represents the rachamim, the mercy to mitigate the cup of wine that he has already poured for his master, the din, the strict judgment of the Yamim Noraim, of the high holiday. And they're here, we're trying to do the mitzvos, which are mitigating the din, the simcha, the water, the rachamim, the mercy. And kivyachol, it's as if this master takes that water and throws it back in the servant's face. The imagery of God taking the water, the rain, and throwing it back in our face and saying, we have no desire. I have no desire for you to sit in the sukkah. And Rashi and Nakamura says, klomar gishamim hayortim b'chag siman klalohim. If it rains the first night of Sukkot, it's a sign of klala, it's a sign of curse. And the obvious question is, there are many mitzvot that we try to do. We get the flat tire we're unable to do. But we don't find such a harsh language of siman klala. It's a sign of a curse. But now we can understand why the Gemara is so harsh about this. Because the mitzvah of Sukkah that comes right after Yom Kippur is our way of longing for Hashem to say, I desire you. I want your mitzvahs. I want the special relationship. And if we're unable to sit in the Sukkah because it rains, which obviously is coming from God alone, it's a certain sign that God says, you know, I still haven't completely forgiven. And the relationship still is very tense. And I can't give you that tzchus, that merit of doing more mitzvot. And that's why the rain on the first night of Sukkot is so terrible. Because it's not just about rain on the first night of Sukkot. It's about God taking away from us opportunities of mitzvah observance. God taking away opportunities of closeness where the romance cannot be rekindled. You know, my friends, I think that this model of simcha, the simcha being forgiveness, much deeper, the simcha of the joy of the relationship, is really a paradigm for us in our doing mitzvot. The sukkah model, the Yom Kippur sukkah model, the gra model, the anei hakavod, the clouds of glory only returning when we built the Mishkan, which shows the reconciliation, which shows the romance, is really the model we need to think about every time we do a mitzvah. That every time we do a mitzvah, we should look at it as a schus, as a merit that God has given us. Rav Wolpe in Alei Shur, in his essay on Simcha, echoes this with a beautiful Kuzari in Sort, where he speaks about, Ukimo shatachtonim srichim machshava v'kavana, kena simcha b'mitzvato v'tarato srichim machshava v'kavana. That when you do a mitzvah, there has to be a certain mindset, a certain kavanah. And what is that? explains the Kuzari. It's a Gevalt de Kuzari. Shetismach b'mitzvah atzma. You should rejoice in the mitzvah itself. Me'avatcha ha-mitzaveba. From the love of the one who has commanded this mitzvah. V'shetakir, and to recognize ma'sheitiv l'chaba, how much he's given you with this, how much goodness there is enveloped, ingrained in this mitzvah. V'ke'ilu ata ba la'achsanyato karu al shulchano. And you should look at yourself as a guest who's called to God's table. Wow. This is the simcha of a mitzvah. That every time I do a mitzvah, I feel special. God has wanted me to do this mitzvah right now. I have the opportunity of doing this mitzvah right now. And when I say that bracha on that mitzvah, or mekayim that mitzvah, I feel like, God, you want me to do this mitzvah. You are inviting me to do this mitzvah. And I feel special. I feel there's a schus. I feel there's a special gift, a special merit in being able to fulfill this mitzvah. That's how we look at mitzvah observance. And it's interesting, because when you look at the Rambam in the end of Hilchos Lulav, and this is a famous idea, that the last halacha of the Rambam in Hilchos Lulav talks about Perachet Halacha Tetvav Hasimcha Sheyisbach Adam Basiyas Hamitzvos Ubeavat Hakel Shetzivah Bahem Avodah Gedolahi. The Rambam, after speaking about Simchas Beis HaShoeva, speaks about the general idea of Simcha that a person should have in doing mitzvot. And it's an avodah gedolahi. It's a great service. And one who refrains from doing this is going to be severely punished. And the obvious question is, why is the Rambam here in the laws of Sukkah speaking about the inyan of Simcha in general by mitzvot? But this is what we're talking about. That the model of feeling it's a schus to do a mitzvah, the model of the Kuzari, of Achsanya Karul Shulchano, this guest being invited to God's table, that model needs to be placed into our entire observance of mitzvot. That every time we do a mitzvah, we should feel this model of the Yom Kippur Sukkot model of this closeness to God. And the Magid Mishnah, very beautiful idea on this Mishnah, says, when you do a mitzvah, you have to do a mitzvah not because it's chovah lav, you're forced to do it, or mukhrach va'anus b'asiyatam, and yet you're coerced into it, but you should be sameach b'asiyatam, you should rejoice. And the rejoicing part of it is, ki lekach notzar l'shamesh et kono, this is why we were created, to serve God. And therefore there's no greater joy than doing what God requests of us. And there's no greater joy in this relationship that we're speaking about. That's the challenge. That every time we're involved in mitzvah observance, we should see it not as coercion, but as opportunity, as a schus, as a merit. Rabbi Brizak, in his wonderful sefer, Chinuch, in Turbulent Times, quotes a very famous idea Rav Moshe found in many of Rav Moshe's writings. Rav Moshe Feinstein says, when it comes to chinuch, if one fosters in himself the attitude that he wants to do a mitzvah, as opposed to the pressured feeling that he must do it, he can achieve true greatness in the service of Hashem. And he says, this is the attitude we have to inculcate. Instead of we must, we have to try, we want to. And we know, my friends, that this applies to ourselves as well as to all those who we come in contact with. Listen to the difference in the language. I want to daven mincha now, or I have to daven mincha now. I have to bench lich now, or I want to greet the Shabbos Malkasa now. It is amazing that if we would just change our language, go bench now, you have to bench, or wow, what an opportunity you have to speak to Kadosh Baruch Hu one-on-one. That Kadosh Baruch Hu is sitting and desiring to hear your benching, your grace after meals. Wow, what a difference. What a difference in chinuch, in the children. That it's not I have to, and I have to, and I have to, but I want to. I desire it. This is kihem chayenu varach yamenu. This is my life. This is what is my essence. This is a vibrancy. This is what I'm all about. not coercion, love, desire. This is the message of the Zman Simchasenu. The joy of Sukkot is the joy of relationship. It's the joy of being able to see what's crucial in life, what's important in life, to be able to focus it on that, to be able to elevate that, to embrace that. And that's how the Sfas Emes explains that what the lulav is about is the two words found in the word lulav, lo lev, to him the heart. This is what we have to do, to look for the heart of things, the essential core. Seek out the heart of Hashem's blessing, the ability they give you to utilize the utmost, your potential to serve Him. This is why we read the book of Kohelet on Sukkot, that we have to see things in perspective. And I take that lulav and I wave it back and forth, back and forth. I bring it closer to my heart and then outward. Close to my heart, outward. Three times in all four directions. All six directions. We do this in order to say, God, I am taking the low lathe, the heart that is mine, what's important to me, and I'm waving it to you. I'm giving it to you. I'm being able to tell you my whole desire. The simcha, the waving, the momentum of my life is connection to God. There's a beautiful story that's brought down in one of Rabbi Krohn's Maggid series of an individual, a businessman who lived in Amsterdam, who had this passion that we're speaking about for mitzvah observance. And being a Kohen, one of the mitzvahs he was unable to do was to be involved in the Chevra Kadisha, involved in people who had died, because a Kohen is not allowed to be metame lemet, can't contaminate himself with those who have already left this world. So once this individual heard that the Chevra Kadisha in Amsterdam was bought a new, brand new plot of land where no one yet had been buried, and they were designating this for a new burial plot, and he immediately went to them and he said, I want to dig out the first grave, and that way I'll have a chelek, I'll have a portion in doing mitzvahs, in doing this mitzvah which I have been unable to do being a Kohen. That's the person who seeks out the relationship. This is the type of person who looks for ways to do mitzvah observance, not who wants to shirk the responsibility and just enjoy the pleasures of life. But as the Magid Mishnah says, Ki lekachno sar l'shamei shekolno, we're here to serve God. Let's look for ways, opportunities of that service. And the simcha of Sukkot is the simcha of the romance, of the relationship, where it's not enough for the clouds to come back on Yom Kippur. That means we were forgiven. But where is the passion in the relationship? Once God has commanded us to build a tabernacle and we respond so enthusiastically, then the clouds of glory come back, because that's the sign of the real reconciliation, the sign of the true simcha. Our simcha on Sukkot is a simcha, the joy in being able to observe God's mitzvot, that we are like this achsanya, this guest called to God's table, and mitzvot observance, katzvenu b'sefer schuyos, is a schut, is a merit. That's the first level. That's the yisrusa d'le'ela, the awakening of above. That's the relationship where God gives us this opportunity of love, and we respond, the simcha, the model of Torah Semitz, are the two of us coming together. And then, my friends, there's a second level and a second way of understanding this gra, this four-day waiting period. And this is from a new sefer that I just acquired. It just was printed a couple of weeks ago, Erev Yontif. Sefer Marchei Lev Chazon Lamoed, from a ram in Israeli yeshiva in Yerushalayim. This essay, my friends, when I read it, absolutely boggled my mind. It was one of the most powerful pieces that I saw. The most, you know, deep piece, putting an entire perspective on the Esrog and on what Sukkot is about. A 12-page essay or so that I'd like to try to condense in 10-15 minutes that we have in front of us now. The essay begins with the Rabbeinu B'chaye in Sefer Vayikra, which speaks about that we're molich u'mevi, we bring the lulav, we do the nanuim, the different wavings in different directions. U'bazen mit'orer al yichud, and in this way we're awakening the oneness of God. So says Rabbeinu B'chaye, ki lefi shekatzaf avinu rishon chet be'etrog levado, since Adam HaRishon sinned with the esro, So therefore, we don't just bring the Esrog, we bring other fruits with it. And by waving these fruits and showing, being this Orer, awakening on the Yichud, the oneness of God, we therefore rectify the sin of Adam Arishon, and we pacify our Creator. And we know that one of the opinions, there are five opinions brought down in the Gemara, or the Medrash, of what the tree was that Adam ate from. One opinion is the Teina, one is the Geffen, the grapevine, one is the Chita, the wheat. So we have figs, wine, wheat. One is the etrog, and one opinion is we don't know, not to embarrass the tree. It's interesting about this particular tree, where the Rosh on his Perush on the Torah says that Adam HaRishon was told, don't eat from this tree, because you need to look at this tree and remember God, and to be able to put your relationship with God in perspective, which is fascinating. What was it about this tree that had this ability where Adam HaRishon was supposed to look at it, contemplate it, and learn a lesson from it? Before we can even begin to appreciate all these answers, we need to have one more very important nekuda, one more very important point. And that is, we know, the Torah tells us, that originally God told the trees that they should produce a tree that not only would it be bearing fruit, but the tree itself, the bark itself, would taste like the tree. But the tree didn't do this. The tree decided that it's going to be just a fruit-bearing tree and not a tree itself, which would taste like the fruit. And therefore, when Adam was cursed, the ground was cursed too, because the ground also disobeyed God. What that means is a separate discussion. And it's interesting, the Klei Yakar says that the reason for Adam's sin came from the ground sin. That the Adam looked at the ground sin and was drawn to the same sin as the ground. So how do we understand all this? So we know that there's a pasuk in Kohelet that says, Asher asa Elohim et Adam yashar, Perek Zayin Kaftet, chapter 7, verse 29, that God made man yashar, straight, v'heimim bikshu chashbonos rabbi, and they decided to have many different chashbonos, many different mindsets. Rashi there explains, Asher asa Elohim et ha'adam, the man, aside from being mankind in general, is a specific reference to Adam HaRishon, where God made Adam HaRishon straight, and Adam HaRishon, as part of his sin, was he had all these different types of calculations, that he did not accept God's will, b'tmimus, with a certain wholeness of spirit, a certain purity of mind, but rather, he decided to have all these calculations, which is the antithesis of Yashrus, of being strict. So we know the Arizal brings down that Adam HaRishon wanted to do a hara sha'a of an aveira lishma. He felt that if he would eat from the tree, it was called an aveira lishma, an aveira, a sin, but it was really l'shem shemayim. Because Adam HaRishon said to himself, look, if I would eat from the tree and I go down to a much lower level, and I'm immersed in evil, and then I'm able to withstand the trials and temptations in life from this place of darkness, this place of Hester, this place of concealment, that will be a greater sanctification of God's name. And therefore he ate from the tree really l'shem shemayim, for the sake of God. But we know that that was against what God wanted. And you can't second guess what you think is best for God. Here, Adam HaRishon's sin was trying to create his own mindset of what's the best way to serve God. That's against the concept of Yashrus, of Tmimus, of being straight with God, of doing what God wants on his terms, not on your terms. And my friend says to Chizkuni, this was the same exact sin of the ground. What did the trees rationalize to themselves? That if we would produce trees, that the fruit of the tree would taste like the bark of the tree would taste like the fruit. What would happen? You know, if you pick an apple from a tree, so then, okay, the apple's gone, but it'll replenish itself. But the trees were afraid that if you would take the barks of the tree, then the trees would disappear and there'd be no more trees. These were the first environmentalists. And therefore, the trees were looking out for the best good of the trees. They said the best way we can serve God is to make sure there are a lot of trees. And therefore, the best way to ensure that there'll be a lot of trees is to make sure that the bark doesn't taste like the fruit. Yes, that may be your mindset, but that's Behema Bikshu Chashbonos Rabbin. That's your calculations. God says you should make a fruit-bearing tree, and the tree of the fruit, and the fruit of the tree, and the bark of the tree should all taste the same, and you're not listening. The same sin, the root of the sin of Adar Rishon was the same root of the sin of the tree. It was trying to create one's own calculation, and it wasn't doing Ritzon Hashem where God wanted to be at. But there was one tree that was the exception. The one tree that's the exception was the Eitz Hadat, was this tree that Adam shouldn't have eaten from. That tree, the Esrog tree, according to this one opinion, we know the Gemara in Sukkah, Lamed Hei Amud Aleph, explains the Esrog Tama Eitz V'Tama Pri Shavim. The Esrog tree, the tree itself, and the fruit are similar. And the R scroll, Gemara, in this footnote on the bottom, explains that the essence of the Esrog tree, the rind, is the bitterness, which is the same taste of the bark itself. And he discusses there why the Esrog is different than the lemon in terms of its juice and the pulp, etc. Be that as it may, the Esrog tree is the model of the tree that listened to God. It's the model of the tree that said, I am going to produce the bark of the tree and the fruit of the tree that tastes exactly the same. And therefore, as the Rush explained, Adam HaRishon was supposed to look at that tree and be able to take inspiration from that tree. Don't create your own mindset. Don't create what you think is the best. Don't follow after the tree ground model of you trying to outsmart God. The Esrog tree was a model for Adam HaRishon of what it means to be able to be pure with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore we understand when we take the Esrog tree, the Esrog which is Mesamela Kabbalat Divrei Hashem B'Tmimus, that we accept God's will with Tmimus, with wholesomeness, and we take it and we wave it in all the different directions. We say we're ready to accept upon ourselves, God, your malchus, your kingship, in terms of tamim tiyem Hashem Elokecha, im Hashem Elokecha, with wholeness, with purity. And in that way, we are misakein, we rectify the sin of Adam HaRishon. We take that esrog and we say we need to look at that esrog as a model for us of what it means to listen to God. We need to look at that esrog as a model to be able to make God king over all the realms of our lives. That's our challenge in benching lulav and esrog. Before I'm going on, I'll just add parenthetically, he notes here that this explains was brought down in the Sefer Yafen LeLevav and another Sefarim, that there's a skula that if one has difficulty in childbirth, that they should eat an esrog that one said a bracha on Sukkot. We will see the school of people having difficulty having children to also to bite off the pitch of an esrog. They're different schools, different customs. But it all now makes sense because the whole point of difficulty in childbirth and the whole klala, that the curse that happened as a result of the tree, is now being rectified by taking that esrog, taking that very fruit, and elevating it to God. So now that I've taken this fruit and elevated it to God, so on some level I have mitigated the curse, and therefore that esrog is that skula, is that power on whatever level it may be to help to lessen that aspect of curse because I've rectified the sin of Adam HaRishon on some level. Now, let's, my friends, take this a little bit deeper. The Gemara Shabbos on Daf Peichet says the following. Amar Rav Chama bi Rabbi Chaninya. Rav Chama said name Rabbi Chaninya. Manda amar ki tapuach batzei ayar. Lama nimshlu Yisrael lo tapuach? Lomar lechama tapuach piryav kodem lilav af Yisrael timu nasa v'nishma. That ki tapuach batzei ayar. Like the apple in the forest, that is the Jewish people, that the Jewish people are compared to an apple. Just like the apple, the fruit comes before its leaves, so too the Jewish people said Nasa before Nishma at Mount Sinai. They said, we will do and then we will listen. And Tosfot there explains that Tapuach is the Esrog. The Reach HaPech Tapuchim, it's the Esrog. And we know the Esrog is on the tree the entire year, so indeed its fruit comes before its leaves. And this parenthetically is where we get the Christian mentality that the tree that Adam ate from was the apple. Because the Ketapuach, the whole apple imagery of Shir HaShirim, is not an apple as we translate it. An apple, as Tosfos explains, is an Esrog. And therefore, since you're translating an apple literally, so therefore they say that the sin happened with an apple, when it's really with a Esrog, with really with Tapuach means an Esrog. But my friends, be that as it may, we can now appreciate so much deeper this imagery. Because why are the Jewish people compared at Mount Sinai, when they said Nasa v'nishma, we will do and we will listen, to an Esrog? Because the Esrog represents that purity of spirit, that tzmimus, where we're not going to question, we're not going to try to understand any deeper. We're ready to accept you, God. It's what our rabbis say, that the Jewish people at the time of Mount Sinai, when they said Nasa v'nishma, returned to Adam before the sin. That's the model of the Esrog. That's the model of the purity of spirit. And we know, as Beis Halevi explains, that the Jewish people's fall in Chayta Egel was really a parallel of Adam HaRishon's fall, as we have explained it. The Beis HaLevi explains that they wanted a medium in order to serve God, and they wanted a way that they could be able to have basically a Mishkan, a medium where they would be able to have a spiritual connection with God, which was fine. But if it's not something that God commanded, so then it's a avodah zarah, so then it's something that's aser. Just like Adam HaRishon tried to create in his mind his best way of serving God, the Jewish people likewise were trying to figure out their best way in order to serve God. And that's not for us to do. We have to do is just do what God wants on His terms, not on our terms. And now we understand, my friends, that after the people did the Chayta Egel, God commanded them to build the Mishkan. And now when they build the Mishkan, and we have the refrain over and over again that they did exactly Kashir Tziva Hashem and Moshe, God commanded Moshe. When they build the Mishkan, they're now accepting the will of God as God has commanded, not the way they want to do it. And therefore the building of the Mishkan brings the people back to the level before they sin with the golden calf. And therefore now the Anei HaKavod come back, the clouds of glory come back. It wasn't enough to get forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf on Yom Kippur. The Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, have to wait, because the Jewish people have to some level go back and prove themselves that they're able to go back to the level of Adam HaRishon before he sinned, of the Chayta Egel before they sinned. And what was the medium to allow them to return to this level? The medium was giving them a mitzvah to do on God's terms and being able to be faithful to that down to every last detail. When they are doing Kasher Tziva Hashem and Moshe like God has commanded Moshe, and they're doing it exactly, they are going back to the level of the Nasa v'Nishma. We're doing it on God's terms. They're going back to the level of that Tmimus, of that purity of spirit. And therefore the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, have to wait until that very point, and they can't come back right at the time of Mechilas Avonos, when God forgave us on Yom Kippur. And he explains in the Sefer as well that if you hold like the opinion that the Sukkot remind us not only of the Anei HaKavod, but they remind us of the Sukkot we sat in, literally it's the same model of Lech Techa Charei B'Midbar, that walking after God in the desert, that we have this purity of spirit. What Sukkot is about coming from our side, the Yisrusot Dilatata, the awakening from below, that we are ready to embrace God on His terms. In terms of the Anei HaKavod, when we're doing the tabernacle as God commanded it, not like the Chayta Egel as we've, in our minds, created it, the Anei HaKavod, the clouds of glory, can come back and say, you're listening to God on His terms. My Shechina, my presence is on you. If you understand it as Sukkos Mamish, it's also the model, the Sukkah, where I'm following God, even though it doesn't make sense that 3 million people should walk through the desert without any provisions. This is what Sukkos represents, the Tmimus, the purity of spirit, the ability to walk after God on His terms. And with this, my friends, we can explain why the Arizal brings down, the Mishabura brings down from the Arizal, that there's a Minhag Yisrael to bench Lulav and Esrog in the Sukkah, to make a connection between the Lulav and Esrog and the Sukkah. But my friends, now we can appreciate it, because the idea of an Esrog is to complete giving over, the Tmimus, the purity of spirit of listening to God, the tree that that did not disobey God's command. The Sukkah, the Adonai HaKavod, represent us following God and doing what God wills on His terms. It's like Tmimus squared. We take the Lulav, we take the Sukkah, representing the same idea, and we connect them, we unify them together. It's Sukkos, which is connected, Yaakov Avinu, the Torah says, and Yaakov is the Ish Tam. It's the essence of the day, the purity, the Tmimus of Sukkos. And my friends, this is really the Simcha of Sukkos. The Maral in Parshas Chukah, in talking about the sin of Moshe Rabbeinu in hitting the rock in Mei Meriva, explained, Ki amuna hu mi sheboteach bo yifarach ein lo bo rak simcha. Sheze inyan emuna shemamin bo uboteach bo v'im habitachon ha-simcha. When you have complete bitachon in God, when you have complete emuna in God, when you're ready to accept things on God's terms, not on your terms, that's the model of simcha. Simcha is the model of embracing God with complete emuna. Sukkos, the tzilo demnusa. Sukkos being the place where we are sitting in the shadow of emuna. We are being embraced by God, the Ariya Kadosh, the hug of God is what the sukkah represents. It's being enveloped by the sense of emuna. It's being enveloped again, this reciprocal relationship where we bring this tmimus, we bring this purity of spirit, and God envelops us in His closeness, and we're able to live in the sukkah for an entire week where we feel that there's nothing else that exists in this world except the Ritzon of God, the will of God. And then we're able to embrace and accept whatever happens in life with simcha, with true joy, because we know that life is based on God's system of knowing what's best, not necessarily on our system of knowing what's best. And as Rav Wolfson explains in Emunati Techa, this is the model, the mindset of the Nanuim in every direction. We shake to the right, which is where Mimamlech Hashem, when He deals with us with chesed, with kindness. With the left, when He deals with us with din, with a little bit more harsh strictness. We go in front and behind us, whether it's our worries about the futures, it's our worries about what's happened in the past, when God has raised us up, when we're in lower straits. In all areas of life, we say, we know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yadcha Tancheni V'Tochazeni, Yimincha, you're right. Right hand holds me, you hold me up. This is what Sukkos is about, where a person has to feel at all levels this closeness to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, being held up by God, and then being able to take that feeling and bringing it, the nanuim, bringing it back to your heart, taking the wavings in all the directions, and each and every time, over and over again, three times the chazakah, making it strong within us, that we feel that we're connected to God, we feel that closeness to God, we feel that whatever happens during the course of the year, I can bring that point in, I can bring that love in, I can bring that tmimus, that wholeness of spirit inside of me. As a final point, my friends, I think that on a practical level, perhaps one of the ways to bring and to carry the Sukkot experience, this tmimus, this wholesomeness, this emuna, this faith in God into our lives, is based on a Gemara in Shabbos Kuf Yotet Amud Beis, where I'm a Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Kol ha'one amen b'chol kocho, one who responds amen with all their strength, posim lo sharei Gan Eden. They open for such a person the gates of Gan Eden. Based on the pasuk, pitzchu sha'arim ve'avok oit tzadik shomer amunim. We don't read it as shomer amunim, el sha'omrim amen. And what is amen? Amar Rabbi Chanina, kel melech ne'eman. Amen is an acronym of three words, kel, melech, and ne'eman. Rashi says, we're being made, we're testifying that God is the creator who is a kel melech ne'eman. Explains Rav Wolbe in his piece, and Ale Shur Chelik Beis Aramuna, that these three words, kel melech ne'eman, reflect the three fundamental aspects of faith that every Jew needs to have. Kel is the aspect of the chesed, the kindness of God in the creation of the world. Olam chesed yibane, that God created the world, founded it on chesed, on kindness. Melech, that God became our king through the next monumental stage, and these parallel the three. Tfilos of Shabbos, of Matzah Torah, of receiving the Torah. And Ne'eman, God is trustworthy to bring the future redemption and to revive the dead. When we say Amen with our entire being, we are reiterating to ourselves, we believe in three monumental principles of faith. And therefore, Gan Eden is opened up in front of you. And what is Gan Eden? Gan Eden is this ability to see the clearness, the clarity of vision of the Yichud HaShalem, God's oneness. And you're able to see with such clarity of vision how God is standing in front of you and how you see the world from a point of view without Hester Panim, without any concealment, where you see so clearly that God runs the world. That's the message of Sukkot, this clarity of vision, this tmimos. Saying Amen each and every time is almost giving us the ability to flashback to that emotional reality called Sukkot. And here's the beautiful piece of the Sfasemes that Imunati Techa quotes, that after Adam Arishon was thrown out, Shenizgarish Adam Risha Megan Eden from Gan Eden, Bacha, he cried, Vasatuva, and he repented. Venislach lo b'Yom Kippur, he was forgiven on Yom Kippur. Hechziru lo shuv chelik katan shel Gan Eden. So God, since he repented, gave him a little piece of Gan Eden back. And what was that piece? It was Sukkot. It was a Sukkah. This, my friends, is the essence of Sukkot. It's a little piece of Gan Eden. It's a little piece of clarity of vision in this very turbulent world we live in this world of so many difficulties, that we see with a little bit of clarity of vision that God runs this world, and we need to be like the Esro with this purity of spirit. The Amen that opens up the Gan Eden, the Sukkah, the clarity of vision. And therefore, my friends, what we've seen today, on the first level, when we say Chag HaSukkot Zman Simchatenu, the time of our rejoicing, what we have in mind when we say that is that the greatest simcha that we could possibly have is the simcha of having a relationship with God. And we're rejoicing not only that God has forgiven us and the Ananei HaKavod has come back, but He wants a relationship with us, and that's why we wait the 4 days. On the second level, what we're saying, Zman Simchatenu, is that we want to feel this complete emuna with God, this complete oneness with God. The Ananei HaKavod coming back after the 4 days reflects the Jewish people's ability to go back to the level of before the golden calf, the Naseh V'Nishma, the level of being able to accept God's will on His terms, doing the Mishkan as God commanded it, not based on our mindset. It's going back to the model the Jewish people are compared to the Esrog, the tree that never disobeyed, the Eitz Hadat, the purity of spirit, that when we take the Esrog, when we take it in the Sukkah, we're reminding ourselves that we need to work on this tmimos, the lechtech acharei b'midbar, the walking so beautifully, so faithfully with God. And then, my friends, we're able to take the lulav, the low lave, our heart toward God. We're able to take that esrog of the purity of spirit. We wave it in all different directions to show God is a master of all worlds. But most importantly, we bring it to our heart. And we say that we need to inculcate this within our lives. We need to be able to work this through and make it part and parcel of ourselves, to be able to take the Sukkah experience and transfer it into every Amen, where we're opened up a little bit of that Sukkah mindset of the Gan Eden, this purity of spirit. And that we should all be zocha, my friends, that when we sit in the sukkah, we should feel the simcha of relationship, the simcha of emuna, and be able to carry that simcha into our day-in, day-out lives with every amen, to have the gates of Gan Eden, the gates of our sukkahs, the gates of clarity of vision opened in front of us.